Let's go back to our other session on crafting theology of worship. We left off, we're on regulative principle versus the normative principle. Introduce some new concepts to you, some terms that have been used in the history of worship. Give you some more to think about while you're deciding if you want to bring anthrax into your worship set. Regulative principle versus normative principle. Have you heard these terms before, anybody?
Not yet.
Okay, good. I'd like to introduce new ideas. The regulative principle of worship teaches that the public worship of God should include only those elements that are instituted, commanded, or appointed by command or example in the Bible. So that's the regulative. And here's a little statement that from the Westminster Confession that obviously believes in the regulative. The acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshiped according to the imaginations or devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or in other way not perceived in the Holy Scriptures. All right, so that's the regulative principle. Now, in contrast, the normative principle of worship teaches that whatever is not prohibited in Scripture is permitted in worship, so long as it's agreeable to the peace and unity of the church. So you grasp the difference between the two?
Yeah.
One is, of course, a little bit more rigid. It says, only those things that the Bible says can be in corporate worship can we do in corporate worship. But the normative principle says, as long as the Bible doesn't forbid us and it doesn't cause disruption or it's in keeping with the general feeling of the congregation, then it's acceptable to incorporate it into public worship. And so we had a good discussion about this with the senior pastors. We brought up the idea of, well, three main things that come to our mind right away that would be things that generally charismatics do, because whether they know it or not, most of them embrace the normative view, that Presbyterians, say, who are very devout and the regulative principle, wouldn't. One would be drama, using drama in a corporate worship service. Another would be dance. And another, and this is one maybe you're not familiar with, but it's fairly popular in certain circles, is painting. Yeah, are you familiar with that? Yeah. I've been to a painting church. Matter of fact, I speak there at a painting church every year. I'll be there this June again. And they paint during worship as part of the worship. I mean, they got easels up on the stage area. Yeah. And there are people painting during the worship.
Yeah.
No, the worship's going on. So you got your whole band up here, right? Worship's going on. And then there's a dude over here, he's painting. Or there's a few of them painting on the same canvas. If they're cool. Painting. And it's supposedly prophetic painting. Yeah. And so then they or somebody will give the interpretation at some point during the corporate worship of what it means. Yeah. So I brought that up to the pastors, and although there was full agreement that we believe in the normative principle, let's read it again. Whatever is not prohibited in Scripture is permitted in worship so long as it's agreeable to the peace and unity of the church. All the pastors agreed, though, no painting. We're not a painting church. Oh, we don't paint, though. Yeah. I went to a church. And this church, not only did they paint, they sculpted. Yeah, they sculpted. Yeah. You know, it's kind of cool. My university degree is in art, so it was okay. You know, it was appealing. I don't want to have a sculpting church or a painting church. And I would never want to limit the way that God speaks to people. Although, obviously, you can tell by my tone, it's not my cup of tea, right? Yeah. Did that come through? Yeah, I thought that was fairly clear. And yet, for the people that are there, I mean, they were edified by it. So, while I'm there, man, I'm into painting, yeah. Hoo la 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 ba sanda, yeah, go painter. Yeah, you know, I'm for it. And they get blessed by it and edified. So, praise God. I don't do as well in dancing. I'm not a big fan of dancing. But that's a personal preference, right? Although I have done some interesting study about that. I've had some good talks with Pastor Nixon about that. So, any thoughts about that? Just wanted to make you aware of concepts and terms and pushback thoughts, questions. Nobody wants a pain in church? Charles, well, you had something to say. No, it was. I can tell it wasn't. Yeah.
It's just a form.
Forms are neutral. Yeah. All art is neutral, right? Wrong. All right, let's talk about some core convictions that we should have. Core convictions. Core convictions. Number one, worship should create a vivid awareness of both the transcendence and immanence of God. Yeah. Now, this is going to be next in our theology course, because we're going to talk next about theology proper. Theology proper is the theological study of the nature and character of God. And two of God's qualities are He is transcendent and He's immanent. And I won't explain a lot of that now because we'll get it in the next course when we meet next time. But briefly, God is transcendent. That means He's above and beyond His creation. And He exists independent of it. Okay? Immanence is actually the opposite. God is not only transcendent, beyond, above. We use the phrase, and I want to spell it because it's a homonym in English. He is... holy other from His creation. So He's different, but holy completely. Completely separated, completely different, completely distinct. He is uncreated, and His creation is created. So He's transcendent. He's in another plane, another category, another universe. In one sense, in His transcendence, we have nothing in common. He's holy, completely other, different, transcendent. He's also immanent, which we'll talk about in a minute. Immanent means not eminent, but immanent, which means within or a part of or flowing from, right? Which is actually a contradiction and an impossibility. You can't be wholly other and completely within at the same time, unless you're the God of the Bible. Now, these two aspects of God, His transcendence and His immanence, affect our worship. So, because He's transcendent, that may be an unredeemable offense. back on my notes. Because God is transcendent, worship should be majestic. It should present a view of God that is lofty, holy, and exalted. Because God is transcendent. Because God is transcendent, worship should be awe-inspiring. Awe-inspiring. It should cause us to be astounded at the magnificence of God. And finally, because God is transcendent, worship should be reverent. It should inspire a grateful fear of the Lord in us. So the aspect of His transcendence adds the element of formality and structure. Because He's a great, exalted being. But now, He's also imminent. You see? If we just stop there, our worship would be majestic, but not very personal. But He's also imminent. Because God is imminent, worship should be relaxed. It should present a view of God that is approachable, pleasant, and welcoming. Because God is imminent, worship should be uninhibited. Uninhibited. It should cause us to express ourselves freely to God like a child to his father. And because God is imminent, worship should be easygoing. It should inspire in us a bold confidence to approach God's throne as if we belong there. Easygoing, yes. So the element of his imminence adds this feeling of informality, spontaneity. So because God is both transcendent and imminent, our worship, we should strive for worship at least, that reflects both of those. And if we think about different worship traditions, and maybe if we put, if we used our continuum again here and we, instead of this, we put on one side transcendence and on the other side immanence as far as it was related to worship. And then we sort of evaluated. Well, some religious traditions would be very transcendent, right? So a lot of Roman Catholic, especially in cathedrals, or high Anglican, right? Very formal. If you've been in some of the cathedrals in Europe, these massive structures, and there's very elaborate vestments and all sorts of, there's incense and bells and the whole thing. The English mockingly refer to it as smells and bells. That's transcendent worship, right? So there's a lot of structure. When you're there, you certainly sense God is wholly other and majestic. On the other end of the spectrum, some of the early Jesus freak kind of worship, barefooted and very, very relaxed and informal. The church that I go to, the painting church, many of the worship leaders are barefooted. It is just very, if you're going to rate them on the scale, they would be definitely heading in that direction, right? And so, you know, everybody fits somewhere along the continuum. And good worship, I think, should communicate both. There should be, we don't want it to be so imminent that God's just our buddy. Yo, what's up, Lord? High five. And yet, we don't want it to be so transcendent that nobody feels a connection with their Father. Somehow, what we should strive for is worship that touches both. There is a sense of transcendence. We are dealing with a holy being here, and we show deep reverence and respect, and that's communicated. And so people that come, they feel a sense of holy fear and reverence. And yet also, there is a sense of his nearness and his presence. And not only do they feel that he's big and holy and a certain degree of holy fear, but they also feel welcomed and like he's drawing them. And there's an emotional connection at the same time. So this is very difficult to do, I think. And probably we all have our own proclivities. You know, so if you evaluated just yourself, what do you like better? You know, where do you fit? Are you a little bit more comfortable? You like worship that's a little bit more reverent? You like a worship service where you feel the majesty, the greatness of God? Or do you have a tendency you like it when it's a little bit more light, relaxed, and that kind of feeling? You'll probably have a tendency to lead in that direction. Any thoughts about that? Comments? Should I call on somebody? Mike, where would you think you would fit on that continuum?
I was thinking about that as well, but how we do it? Well, I think this, at least for me, at least towards the last part, it's all transcendent God, you know.
Yeah.
But but it varies really. So I'm still really trying to think in which direction really I do. Yeah. Yeah. But as principle, towards the end, it's always about God.
Probably you can evaluate by your own personal devotional time. You know, what's it like? Does it tend to focus on the majesty, the reverence, holy fear? Does it tend to be a little bit more informal? That's probably a good indicator, I would imagine, what your initial leanings are. Jay, did you want to? Yeah.
Just a question, Pastor Paul. Can this be applied when making a lineup?
Yeah.
Like, for example, the transcendent of God, the content of the songs, and then immanence, let's say I'm a friend of God or something like that.
Yeah, I think it should, yeah. If you just went down a list of maybe the top 100 songs that we sing, you could probably rank them. You know, because of the content, because of the form, it tends to be more on the immanent side, or it tends to be, you know, they would all fit somewhere along the line. And so, and I think it also would depend also on the sermon series, right? Yeah, so maybe a compassion series, it might tend to be on this end of the spectrum, right? We're going to do a series in the fall, my fall, I don't know what you call it, later in the year, called The God Nobody Wants. The God Nobody Wants. And we're going to deal with some of the scarier attributes of God from the Old Testament. So judgment and righteousness and those kind of things. So it wouldn't feel right to have songs way down here and then the pastor's preaching is way up here, right?
I'm a friend of God.
I am afraid of God.
Yeah. So, yeah, I'll get you in the race. So, yes, I think that's great. So, we should. That's why I put that in here, is to give you that kind of thinking process, kind of a grid almost in your mind, right? Because we're trying to capture both transcendence, the majesty of God, and immanence, his nearness and his closeness. And so, some songs will do different things. And then also factoring in what the topic is, right? Ray, your thoughts, comments?
Yeah, actually, it should really affect our song lineups. But in truth, a lot of our songs nowadays, nowadays it has transcendence and immanence at the same time.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you have an example?
Well, I can't really think of anything right now, but I can do a form to have it simulated. I mean, normally, the choruses are imminent, like it's a response.
Yeah.
And during the verses, you can have it transcendent. There are songs that are like that.
Yeah.
The thought that's running around my mind right now is that what is really more effective to have as a flow? Do we really? I mean, we are our culture is usually ending on a transcendent flow, right? Yeah. Wherein the last songs are going up. It's all vertical. Why? Maybe because we have that old culture of the worship journey. If you're familiar with that, wherein when we get to the
enter his gates.
Yes. Yeah. So in our movement and with our current the evolution of our worship right now in our movement, which do you think, Pastor Paul, should we adhere? What flow?
Yeah, well, I don't make those decisions, so those are senior pastor kind of decisions. I do feel, and maybe it's just my age and I've been around for a long time, the predictability of the worship is not appealing to me. I like to be surprised every once in a while instead of, I know what to expect. Pretty much, you know, I know what the opening greeting is going to be, or what they're going to say to start the worship. I kind of know what the opening songs are going to be like, and then I know this is going to happen, and then that's going to happen. And I mean, there's a certain part of that that's okay. You know, I have the exact same thing for breakfast every single day, and it doesn't bother me.
Yeah, do you think?
But I would like a little. There are other ways to do it, right?
Yeah, I do believe in that. And I also think that worship should be unpredictable. But do we think, right now, do we think that worship, the principle of the worship journey is not adaptable anymore to our
I don't know
movement?
What that, I don't know what that is.
I mean,
is,
like when you enter enter his courts and, you know, with
start
Thanksgiving,
with praise,
yeah, start in praise and, you know, until you go to the Holy of Holies.
I think it's one possibility. That's how I'd like to think of it. I'd rather think about having multiple tools. You know, multiple. It's like I'm a painter, so I got multiple brushes. I got a lot of different ways I can go. And based on the sermon topic, based on our song choices, I'd like the freedom to, you know, what's going to be right for this situation? And so you got certain basic kind of like templates, maybe. You know? So I would 5 or 6, 8 different kind of templates. And then we plug, hey, I think this template will probably fit with this one. And then in that template, here we fill it in with the content of the actual song set. Now it looks like we pretty much just have one template, as far as I can tell. Is that accurate, or am I wrong? Yeah. So even if you just had 2 or 3 templates, you know, that would be great. That would be creative. So that's what I would be. That would be fun to think about and begin to discuss. What would that look like? You know, it's like the husband, you know, the date with his wife is always the same, right? Kind of, okay, well, here's the flower. You know, we do the same kind of thing. I mean, a wife would like, let's do something different. Little creativities. It's kind of how I feel in worship. You know, let's try something different. No, not that. No. No sculpting. No painting. Not that different. Yeah, Jim. Start talking and they'll get you a mic.
I guess we can apply this principle in the whole context of music ministry or in life as well. Not only through songs, but in ministering also, in worship leading. You know, for example, the structure is important. You need to rehearse. You need to know the songs. You need to. But the spontaneity part there is you're not stuck with it.
Yeah.
You're open to the flow of the Holy Spirit. So if you have that principle always, if we have that always, whatever the song may be, whether you complete the lineup or not, the point is to minister to God and to His people.
Yeah.
So if we are not closed with the structure, we're open for spontaneity, I guess we will be able to reach that point.
Yeah.
And at least for me, it's always best to end the praise and worship by exalting God. Just for me, I will never go wrong in exalting God in the end. So, but before that, whatever happens before that, that's the important thing. Whatever happens before that, from the first song to the, that's the ministering part.
Yeah.
And I guess also in dealing with volunteers, we can also apply this structure, this principle, I mean. We cannot be too structured and we cannot be too spontaneous, but it's a good balance of both. Because if we tend to be too structured, we will burn out the volunteers, we will condemn them, we will, you know, we will have many body bags,
yeah,
many offended people. But if we tend to be too spontaneous, then it will be, it will have disorder, disrespect, and a good balance of both,
yeah,
I guess, in the whole ministry.
That's a great point. The next time Pastor Manny comes, he's going to talk to us about being led by the Spirit in worship. And he's an advocate for that. And the nature of our church structure makes spontaneity a little bit more difficult. The nature of our multiple services and just what it takes to pull off a weekend, it takes a certain amount of structure that militates against spontaneity. So it is it's a great challenge for us especially. And that's why I'm looking forward to Pastor Manny and pushing on that and thinking with him about ways that we can incorporate spontaneity while still also understanding that there's just limitations that we have based on there's going to be 1,000 more people that are going to be here really shortly, and we're going to have to get these people out and those people in. So that makes it more of a challenge, right? I mean, you guys in Ortigas used to have services every hour and a half. You don't do that anymore, right?
Before, we used to have one part.
One part.
Yeah. Because you had a new service every hour and a half. No. No. I'm sure the Lord's happy that you won't. Any other thoughts about this? It's a good discussion. Okay. Number two, worship should engage with Scripture at every phase of the corporate worship event. Scripture not only provides the elements of our worship. In other words, we learn from Scripture what the elements are, but it also provides the content. The language of Christian worship is Scripture. We are either reading it, proclaiming it, explaining it, singing it, or praying it. And that's the 2,000-year history of the church. Scripture is the language of worship. That's why we put such an emphasis last week on taking a text and writing a song from that text. I mean, I think we did a really good job of writing Scripture into our song. And Pastor Manny was talking about some of the trends in charismatic movement. And the early trend, they were all Scripture. That's all it was. It was just Scripture choruses, really. There were no verses. So you had to string a bunch of choruses together. But they were all the same chord progression, so it didn't really matter anyway. And then they started to get away from that and start creating well-structured songs. But as we did, we got farther away from actual Scripture. Less Scripture in the actual songs. And I think there's a move back towards filling our songs with Scripture, as that is the language of worship. Thoughts or comments on that? I'm preaching to the choir on that one. Worship number three. Yeah, let's talk about this one. Worship should have a discerning approach to culture. that produces a disciplined creativity in the arts. Worship should have a discerning approach to culture that produces a disciplined creativity in the arts. Now, this ties in with what we talked about earlier about forms in music. We're going to discuss some of the practical things now. So, some of the key words here are discerning, right? A discerning approach to culture. We have to get a good definition. What is culture? We tend to say, well, that's our culture. Culture is a tangible expression of the belief system of a particular group. That's what culture is. It's the tangible expression of their belief system. So culture by its nature is religious. It flows out of our belief system. You see, there's a movement in the world that all cultures are equally good. Right? You've got your culture, we got our culture. All cultures are equally good. That's not a biblical concept. Because culture is not neutral. It's an expression of the collective belief system of a particular group of people. And as your belief system is more Christian, your cultural expression will be more godly. As your belief system is less Christian, your cultural expression will be less godly. That's a very simple concept, right? The image of God is in every man, even though we've fallen. Even people who don't know God, still, there's always an admixture. You never have totally demonic people or totally demonic worldviews. There's always a mixture of truth and error in them. And so as there's a mixture of truth and error in the belief system, there's a mixture of truth and error in their cultural expression. So culture has to be discerned. You can't just say, well, that's how we do it in our culture. Yes, but your culture has demonic elements that have informed that. And we have to discern the culture and sift the culture. And so it produces here, what we're going to look at, is three approaches to culture. Three statements about worship should be as it relates to culture. So worship, number one, should be contextual. Contextual, C-O-N-T-E-X-T-U-A-L. Contextual. It should reflect culture. The culture of the people that we want to reach, our worship should be understandable to them and appreciated by them. So when we decide about what kind of forms we're going to use in worship, one of the things that influences us is what do people who are not in the church, people in our culture, what do they listen to? What are the forms that they appreciate, right? And whereas Gregorian chant, there was a time where that connected culturally with the broader people, it doesn't today. And so although you can incorporate forms or learn from it or do specials and various different things, generally if all of our worship was Gregorian chant, we would be violating a basic principle that worship should be contextual. So there should be a connection with the culture. Does that make sense? I mean, that's clear, right? And so we do that, and I think we do that pretty well. So we have lights and smoke machines and things that make you old people go crazy. Huh? We don't have painting, yeah. No. But we certainly reflect culture. Now, number two, worship should be cross-cultural. It should break barriers. See, culture forms barriers. Culture forms barriers. Now, that's one of the reasons that marginalized people groups always invent their own musical forms. They feel disenfranchised from the general culture. They create their own musical forms, you see, as a barrier and to give a sense of identity. And so good worship should cross cultural barriers. It should break down barriers, right? And the more cross-cultural your context is, the more that should be true. My experience in the Philippines, and I may be wrong, but that our culture tends to be more monolithic than in the United States. Seems to be more less diversity than, say, in Nashville, where you have a much greater multiplicity of ethnicities and cultural musical preferences and things like that. So the more diverse your culture is, the more the worship should break barriers and be cross-cultural. So good worship in Nashville should incorporate elements of country, rhythm and blues, rock, rap, and our worship at the Bethel generally does that. It's cross-cultural. It breaks cultural barriers. But then finally, number three, worship should be countercultural. Countercultural. It should resist idolatry. Resist idolatry. Because idolatry comes because culture is an expression of the human heart, and the heart is an idol factory. And so idolatry finds its way into culture. And the idea, here's what I hate, is that Christians want to copy the culture of the world. I think the church should be countercultural. Now, remember, you got to have all three of these, okay? Not so countercultural that we don't connect. Not so countercultural that we don't cross barriers, because all three of these things have to happen. But there has to be a certain stand. Yeah, we'll take this part of your culture and this part and that, but we won't take that. It doesn't matter how popular it becomes, we don't accept that. That's idolatrous, and we'll take a biblical stand. So we don't just, whatever the latest fad, think how we can incorporate it, we discern. And just because it's popular doesn't mean it becomes a part of the music, the worship, the forms in the church setting. Does that make clarity? Give me some pushback, some thoughts, comments, questions about that. Nobody has anything to say?
When I was thinking about those points, I think what really makes it work is Holy Spirit in worship. Even if it's not really your genre of music and it's not, the first choice of yours, you can kind of sense it. You can
Holy Spirit, help me with that. Yeah,
yeah. It's
what
different.
What does that sound like?
Experience.
Like I'm a little confused. So Holy Spirit.
No, I mean, okay. You go to church. Yeah. You are, let's say, you are not non-believer, or you are from totally different, side of the Christian world. Yeah. And you go to church. There is a worship. And you, even if that's not your first choice of music, because it's, let's say, traditional hymn instead of rock music, you still feel this, connection.
Holy Spirit, because Holy Spirit works. Right. Yeah.
So, of course, it's if you want to make it relevant to non-believers, you need to consider those things. But what, in my opinion, what really makes it work, all those ingredients, is Holy Spirit inside.
Holy Spirit, yeah, it's good.
So I would say there's no that much pressure that if you are not that relevant to culture, it just doesn't make sense, because it would make sense anyway.
Yeah. I think there's some truth in that, but I think there's also a lot of truth that you should reach the people. Let's say it this way. The gospel is offensive enough, and we should do the best we can to eliminate as few eliminate as many offenses as we can. And so that's why we choose a musical form that is popular and accepted and people connect with it already, mm-hmm. is because there's enough things that we're going to offend them before we're done.
Okay. Yeah.
And so we want to eliminate as many as possible. So that's what I think. I think also another thing that if you want to be appealing to unbelievers, whatever form you use, it has to be done well. Mm-hmm. See, if there's a musical form that maybe I don't particularly appreciate, but if it's done well, you just can't help but be connected with good art and a beautiful performance and something that is very professional, right? You may not, it's not necessarily your cup of tea, you wouldn't buy the album, but it's been done so well, you're gripped by it. And this is the last thing, and then we'll just break for the day. I think we should have a good balance between calling out for the Holy Spirit and being the best we can possibly be. And I don't think it's an either or. I think we have both. The absolute best musicians, vocalists that we can possibly have, do our very best to make sure every song is as tight as it can possibly be and as beautifully executed. And at the same time, never lose sight of the Holy Spirit. And if we can bring both those elements together, it's glorifying to God, it's edifying to God's people, and it's appealing and attractive to the lost. That's a good place to end, huh? All right, go home. And we only have one more meeting. I think it's in 3 weeks because 2 weeks is Holy. Next week's Holy Week, and the week after that is a Metro Middle staff meeting. So we're 3 weeks. Have we published next year's schedule? Zane was supposed to do that. It's on our Facebook site. Okay. Well, we've already set our schedule for next semester. So make sure and check on that so you can set your schedule now, okay? Great. God bless you.